Good evening. It's good to see each of you here this evening. Hope you had a good afternoon. Have you ever noticed that kids can ask some particularly difficult questions? I have a few examples. One child asked, why is a chili called a chili when it's really so hot? So it doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Okay. Or I like this one. Why do your feet smell and your noses run? So that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense either. So don't be pointing at anybody. And this one, why is an orange called an orange and a banana not called a yellow? Kids sometimes see things from a different perspective. And the way children find out about the world is by asking questions. And sometimes they can ask some pretty hard questions. If you ever around about a 3 or 4 year old child, they can ask some pretty profound questions at times. Why do they ask those questions? The curious, that they want to learn. They want to make sense of this world. They desire not just knowledge, but somehow how to orient themselves to this world in context of what they've experienced already. We spent several weeks on our Sunday lessons, John and I have, on a Sermon on the Mount, and tonight is also taken from chapter 7 of Matthew. But sometimes the only way to find out something is to ask. I mean, that's the only way you're going to find out something. And so Jesus really gives some tools specifically to help us grow spiritually. As we said before, many times the points made on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes the point, and he'll come back to and make the point again, and come back to make the point again. And so this is really an expansion of some principles that Jesus already taught. We're going to spend some time tonight looking specifically at this text in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along with me, but I'm going to read the text to you. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also to them, for this is the law and prophets. We're going to bring in 3 points tonight, basically from the mouth of Jesus. And really what he says, that these are ways in which to help us grow spiritually. And Jesus is going to encourage his disciples to ask. And so using the word ask, these are going to be 3 points tonight. So what are you going to say tomorrow if someone says, hey, what did Mark preach on Sunday night? So ask. So A-S-K, ask. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Jesus said that can you imagine a father, as a child says, you know, I want some bread, Jesus, the father would give him a rock and say, here you go. Or he says, you know, I'm hungry, I want some fish. We'll give him a serpent, a snake, and say, here you go. Jesus says, if an earthly father would not do that, why do you think God in heaven, our Father, would do any less than what an earthly father would do? That God will give you what you ask. Now, Jesus directs his followers to turn to God for the most basic needs and fundamental questions. We'll be looking in a few Sundays at from the prayer that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6, asking for our daily bread. Jesus says, you know, turn to God for your both basic needs and fundamental questions in life. Now we had coffee and care this afternoon, and we had some pretty serious conversations. There are some really hard conversations that we have sometimes as believers. Why is there sickness? Why is there suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? And while we may not yet fully understand the answers to those questions this side of glory, I don't think that God doesn't expect us to ask those questions. And sometimes inquiring and searching for the answer, and sometimes just turning to God, indicates where in whom our faith lies. And that is in God, in whom all questions can be answered. But Jesus directs his followers to ask. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and be given to him. When we think about, you know, your desire and your willingness to ask and turn to God, what keeps you from it sometimes? I think that sometimes we're so bothered and so troubled with things that maybe don't make sense, or things that seem to be beyond our control. But do we use that as a motivation? Do we use that as an opportunity to begin turning to God in prayer? To turn to God and ask Him. James says that, listen, God gives to all liberally and without reproach. And again, James is simply following the sentiment that Jesus said to his disciples to ask. Again, in the same chapter of book of James, James chapter 1, 17 through 18 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. I guess if you were to imagine, if God was to show the world his perfect plan, his perfect desire, or what he desires most for man, he'd point to the life of a believer and said, this is my expectation. The person who faces challenges, the person who faces difficulties, the person who sometimes, you know, seems to have peace, which doesn't make sense, that peace which passes all understanding, in face of great obstacles, God says, this is my person. This is my first fruit. This is man's potential. It's found in the life of the believer. And Jesus says, part of that spiritual pathway, part of that spiritual growth is us to ask, but to ask the right person. We ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach. Jesus says we can have some assurance of asking and receiving. And you may say tonight, well, Mark, there's been some pretty tough things in my life. I've asked God and I didn't feel like I got the answer I wanted. Or I really didn't feel like that God moved in my life the way I really was asking for. I'm going to answer that in two parts. One, you're asking the right person. That indicates that you have faith in God's ability to answer your question, to answer your desire. You're asking the right person. So that's the first part of that response. The second part, if God did not answer the way you thought he could, or when you thought he should, it may indicate God's confidence in your ability. It may fully indicate that God says, you are able. I have enabled you. That God didn't answer the way you thought as quickly because God says, you are able. You may be challenged, but you never know how faith will work out through sometimes great difficulties. In fact, the book of James says that faith is built upon a diversity of problems, that sometimes we grow and develop in our faith because of what we've overcome. So I guess tonight, each one of these are going to be sort of followed with a point of introspection or personal reflection. What is there going on in your life that you need to ask God about? What is your burden? What is your need? If you think, man, I'm blessed. I can't think of anything. God bless you. You are in a season of blessing. And just enjoy it. But for others, you might say, listen, I've got some things. I'm particularly challenged with some things. I would like for you to entertain the idea of beginning to even to write those needs out, to write those petitions out. You know, you keep in a private journal, a diary, or just, you know, on a 3x5 card stuck in your wallet or your purse. But begin to sort of do the exercise of laying out before God your questions, your needs. What is going on? When you look at the Psalms very often, you see that's what David did. David wrote out his petitions before God. And one of the things that we know about David is he was a man who was trying to pursue God's heart. He was after trying to understand God. And so David had a whole lot to say to God. Look at the Psalms. Look at the writings that he provided for us. So what do you need to ask God? And just commit yourself to the process of that. The second letter and the word ask, and we're using it sort of an outline for our lesson, is to seek. I asked Calvin to specifically lead that song tonight he led just before I got up here. It makes a lovely tune, Seek Ye First, the Kingdom of God. You know, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find. Jesus expects his followers to seek, and he promises on the other side of that, you will find. So what are the things to seek in this life? Jesus says that you know, seek your answers from God, but he promises that you will find them. Psalms 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. If you're familiar with Psalms 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Got the more verses than any chapter. And it's sort of an acrostic in the Hebrew language. It begins with Aleph, which is the first letter of the alphabet. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. It's got the whole Hebrew alphabet. And if you want to look at it, you can sort of study your Hebrew alphabet by looking at Psalms 119. So, but it's open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things of your law. David said, just let me see what's there already. Seek, look for, examine, try to find what's there already. Psalms 37, verse 4. I really think this is a powerful verse. I have it marked in my Bible. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Why is it such a powerful thing? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And it's not like you're turning God into this heavenly vending machine that says, God, I love you, give me what I want. God, I love you, you know, give me what I'm pursuing, what I'm seeking. But when you delight yourself in someone, your pursuit of them shapes you. It influences you. It changes you. Now, God gave us wives to influence us men, because without them, we'd be pretty pitiful. Can you imagine what we'd look like without their influence? How we would live without their influence? It'd be pretty pitiful. Okay. But the same token, when we fall in love with someone and we begin to let matter to us what matters to them, guess what? We become delighted in them. And pretty much soon, it's very easy to say yes to the request, because it's really easy, because we delight in them, because it shapes and molds us. A relationship with God's a lot the same way. When I delight in who God is, in his character, in his being, and allow that to shape me and to mold me, guess what happens to my request of God? What are my desires a lot? Become more and more the things that God likes and desires. And it begins to shape and mold and direct us. So when Jesus says to seek God, he's inviting his followers to enter a relationship with God in which he molds and shapes us. To pursue God means that you're willing to allow the things that matter to God to matter to you. And the process of that shapes us, in which it's very easy for God to give us the desires of his heart. Why? Because it's the thing he desires. And so there's a formative process in doing this, if you will, to fall in love with God so much that you really, what he wants matters to you. As John talked about this morning in the lesson, God's will matters to you. And his will is important to you. And as Jesus tells his followers to ask and to seek, it's a formative process. It's a shaping process. And it's also in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What was it John said this morning? Over 150 times, Jesus uses the phrase kingdom or kingdom of God in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. Over 150 times, Jesus talks about Gospels a lot, in the Gospels, a lot about the kingdom. And so what do we see the manifestation to us today as the kingdom is the church. And it's obvious on Sunday night you're here because kingdom stuff matters to you. But how do we grow other people into letting kingdom stuff matter to them? How do we help other people to prioritize in their life kingdom stuff? And there's so many things in this world that vie for our attention. But when you boil it down, what is the most important thing? Now, if you're a sports fan and you're really into following a sports team or you have a hobby that you're really into, now you may dedicate a lot of time to that. You may be the number one fan. You may wear the team colors. You may not miss a sport opportunity to watch them on television or go to a live event. You may do that even with a music. You may have all these influence in your kids. And you may impress upon them, you know, some of your preferences. You know, they may become a fan of this team, or they may become a fan of that music, that singer. They may become a fan of something. But from heaven's perspective, does that stuff matter? If people pursue kingdom matters as hard as they pursue interests and hobbies and sports and things, if they were that dedicated to being a fan of God as they were the fan of the Vols or any other team, I'm not speaking of the Vols, any team or any music group or any kind of hobby, if they were that big a fan of that, of the kingdom, what kind of lasting influence do they have on their family? What kind of difference would that make? I'm thankful that you know, before I was born, my father became a dedicated Christian. Before I was born, some of you heard the story before. My dad wasn't. He didn't go to church faithfully. He wasn't the kind of father he ought to be. But right at the time I was born, things changed. And then, so, you know, when I was 7 years old, my father died. I don't remember my father ever missing church. I remember in Sunday morning sitting in his lap, sometimes being taken out because I was being rowdy. I think I was sat in his lap for a purpose so I wouldn't get in trouble. But I don't remember him not being in church. And I remember the week he died having gone to a business meeting that week. Even though looking back now, he'd been probably very, very sick. But he went to a business meeting because that's what the man of the house did at the church. And so when he died, I was left his legacy of what was important. And that was being in the house of God and being a faithful Christian. These were important. A lesson was taught without him even anticipating his untimely death. I knew who my dad was a fan of. I knew what mattered. I knew that he sought the Lord. I knew he was a seeker. And those are the kind of legacy things that we can do. And as Jesus tells his followers, ask of God, but also not just ask, but seek him, look for him, pursue the things that matter to God. And all these other things to be taken care of, put this first. Came across this quote and it sort of really hit home at times. Don't ask God to direct your steps if you're not willing to move your feet. Sometimes we want God to do everything for us, don't we? God, remove the scoff of God, make this easy. You know, God fix this. And God says, well, you know, you're going to have to move. You're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to go where I lead you, to go where I put you. You're going to have to move your feet. If you're asking God to direct your steps, you've got to be willing to follow. Sometimes we want peace and we want serenity as this thing that we just demand that God just sort of measures out to us. But God says, listen, you can't get serenity until I show you a different perspective on life. You can't see that from where you're standing now. Now, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. That was something I'd like. I guess on my bucket list. Okay, I've seen pictures of it. I've seen movies of the Grand Canyon. But I don't believe that they're quite the same as sitting at the edge of the Grand Canyon. How many have been there? Now, people who I've spoken to said, you know, it's a spiritual experience. Anyone have that experience? It's like just awe-inspiring. You know, now, I can talk about it. I can describe it. You know, I can tell you how the Grand Canyon formed because water came down through there. You know, evidence of the great flood in the canyon and everything. I can probably describe it to great detail. But it's not the same as going, is it? And there are certain things in life we want to have those Grand Canyon experience. We want to have those awe-inspiring experiences. And God says, but you're going to have to move a little bit because you can't see it from where you're at right now. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit's work in your life in powerful ways. You're going to have moments of conviction, moments of ideas, things that, you know, those things that we ought to do, but we don't do very often. You know, I ought to call that person. I ought to visit that person. I ought to. Then we don't do it. And God says, you keep asking and keep asking. You keep seeking, but you don't want to move. You want me to sort of like deliver it to you, but I need to take you someplace. God took 40 years of wandering to take his people to the promised land. And we don't want to get out of recliner to get a different perspective on life. We want God to sort of, you know, deliver it to the door, if you will. And Jesus says, you've got to ask and you've got to seek. So what are you seeking tonight? What are you looking for? You know, in that journal and that diary and that 3x5 card, put what you're asking for, but what are you really seeking? What would be your greatest treasure right now in life? What would bring your moment of joy and satisfaction? And commit it to God. I remember reading a story several years ago, I believe it was in Guidepost magazine. Tammy's great-grandmother, she gave a subscription to Guidepost, and we kept it up for years, and it's sort of encouraging magazine and reading it. But I remember reading a story of a minister, and he received a box one time. And the box was from his grandmother's home. And she had passed away, and they sort of broke up housekeeping, and they sort of divided things amongst the grandchildren, and he had... And his father was, and he had an aunt. The grandmother had two children. And because he was a minister, I thought, well, you know, it'd be nice to give him grandma's Bible, you know. And so he received grandma's Bible as a gift, you know. And it was precious to him. It was a great treasure to him, you know. And he just enjoyed, you know, sort of seeing grandma's Bible, you know, thumbing through it. You know, and she had passages underlined. She had notes in the margin. It was a great treasure for him. But he found it in there on a sealed envelope in her grandma's Bible. And he thought, well, this is curious. And so he opened up the envelope, and his grandmother had written a letter to God. And she wrote in this letter, she had two adult children at this point in time. And she says, more or less, the content of the letter says, my son and my daughter are not following you. And Lord, I have prayed for them, but on this day, I turn their lives over to you. And she signed that. And she put that in there. And he said, as he read that letter, he was just overcome with emotions, realizing that his grandmother's heart was that for her children to do God's will. But he says, I have no doubt that I'm a minister today because of my grandmother's prayer. That's how important that seemed to him. That she wrote it down and she turned it over to God. And so whatever you're asking for, whatever you're seeking, sometimes you just need to commit it to God in writing. And say, God, this is my desire. So what are you seeking? And of course, you anticipate the next one. Jesus says to knock. And it'll be open, and the door will be open. Now, In modern times, if someone knocks at your door, we normally think, you know, it's someone trying to sell us something, right? You know, or maybe someone to give us a brochure or something, right? Okay, we don't look at a knock maybe how they may have looked at a knock. You know, They probably weren't thinking door-to-door peddler. They probably wouldn't think someone passing out Bible tracts or whatever. But a knock typically was someone expressing a need. Now, there was a code in which they lived by, and to this great length they still live by there, in the Eastern perspective. When someone knocked at your door and they were a stranger and they say, I need lodging, I need food, I need water, it was imperative that you took care of them. There's all kinds of examples in Scripture. Abraham did it with strangers. You know, you took care of the stranger. Hebrew writer says, you know, you entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unaware. So this is the code. Now, the reason this was the code, this is how the culture lived, because there were no hotel sticks. There were no one leaving the light on for you. There were no inns. There were no McDonald's to go to. I mean, your survival was based upon the hospitality of the person in the community. And they had to reciprocate and reciprocate. There was even an occasion in the old law where someone was housing a priest of God and some bad people showed up and had bad designs on him. And the guy was willing to offer his daughters instead. You had this responsibility. So when Jesus talks about knocking, it's really an expression of need. It's really, you know, sort of what we see in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, an opportunity for communion with God. Jesus, again, saying to John, referencing the church of Laodicea, those lukewarm folk, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus is talking about us desiring, us being bold enough to walk up and knock on the door and ask God, can I come in? Will you provide for me? Can we commune with each other? And Jesus says, knock, and the door will be open to you. And this exercise of just asking God to, you know, can you be with me in this moment? Can you be with me in this day? Can you be with me? Jesus is directing his followers to be somewhat bold in approaching God. Now, we live in a different culture. Years ago, we probably wouldn't think twice about knocking on a neighbor's door and saying, can I borrow some sugar? Can I borrow some, you know, flour? We just did stuff like that. We sort of moved away from that in our culture. I remember years ago reading a story in Overton County paper. There's a gentleman who used to write stories about Overton County. I can't remember what his name was. Some of you probably recall him. But he wrote a story up, I think it was up in the Monroe community up in that area during the Depression. It got pretty slim for folks. And it got really rough toward the end of one winter, and it carried on. And in the community there, they were basically surviving on beans and cornbread and stuff like that. But everybody's smokehouse was empty. There was only one piece of seasoned meat left for beans. And the neighbors were just sharing it. They'd make a pot of beans and pass on the next pot of beans. And it had gotten so used up. He said it was almost translucent. You can almost read the newspaper through that piece of hide hanging on there. And finally someone broke down and ate it. And the whole community did without. You see, there was a reciprocity. There was a giving and a sharing. And Jesus directs his disciples, his followers, to approach spiritual growth by asking, by seeking, and by knocking. And this knocking is pretty bold. I mean, I don't know how many of us tonight would, if we went home and we were out of coffee or something essential, like coffee's essential in our house, that we would go to our neighbor and knock and say, you know, can I have some coffee? Maybe you would. We just typically wouldn't do that. But Jesus says, God is going to honor your request. The door will be open to you. I guess to follow the theme, when was the last time that you knocked? When was the last time that you said, God, I want to experience your presence? I know you're always there, but sometimes I'm so busy. Sometimes I'm so rushed. Sometimes I get so many other things that are going on in my life. But when was the last time you said, God, I want to be fully present with you? and just make that request. I don't want the TV on. I don't want the radio on. I don't want any distractions. I want to be fully present with you. Now, sometimes you may have moments of that, but do you cultivate a lifestyle in which that can happen? Very often we're so distracted, we are so busied that we cannot seem to stop our minds long enough to knock at the door of God and say, God, can we be together for a while? One of the ancient spiritual disciplines was that of solitude and silence. And most of us don't do too well with that anymore. But when was the last time that you knocked? Now, there's a footnote to these passages, and it was that last verse. Jesus assumes that asking would lead to learning. That as we ask of God, and as we seek God, and as we begin to knock on God's door, and we experience God, we learn. Now, I know that some of you just got finished with school, so you don't want to talk about school. Okay? But we're going to have to talk just a moment for this application. How do you know a student's learned anything is that you test them, right? And how do you know whether they actually got it until you ask for application? Yeah. Now, I'm still not a mathematician. I'm still not very good at math. But how many of you love those word problems, huh? Anyone love the word problems? No one loved word problems. Why did you not love word problems? They were application problems. Yes, you may know your multiplication table. Yes, you may be able to do long division. Yes, you may be able to do these calculations. But can you make application? You see, Jesus expects that this process of asking, seeking, and knocking will lead you with the ability to make application. Now, Jesus pretty much says a very interesting thing there. He sort of changes the tone, it seems like. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of prophets. Wait a minute, Jesus, you were talking about asking and seeking and knocking, and then you sort of change and say, I have to start thinking about other people? I thought this was all about me. I thought it was about me asking for God and me seeking God and me knocking on the door. And now you're saying, I have to think about other people? Yes. Jesus says that this process is transforming. This process will cause you to think of other people. This process of understanding the mind of God is that it's not all about you. It's really hard for our emerging generation to sometimes realize it's not all about them. And we all struggle with that to some degree, don't we? It's about serving others. It's the example of Christ, isn't it? And so, in James chapter 2, verse 8, we read this in Bible study last morning. If you really want to fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you do well. This is the royal law of Scripture. Do it to others. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the important attributes that seeking and asking and knocking will lead you to. And sometimes we ask those big questions, God, why is there bad things in this world? And I came across this quote. I wish I could source it, but it was by anonymous. I don't know who said it. Sometimes I want to ask God why he allows poverty, famine, and injustice in the world when he could do something about it. But then I'm afraid he would ask me the same question. If I don't like the way things are, And I'm asking God, why is it this way? What if God turns the table and says, well, why is it that way? You are the child of a king. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You belong to the kingdom of God. Why is it that way? Why do you not care and let other people matter the way I do? So to finish this up, really when you look at it, to ask, to seek, to knock is an invitation to pray. It's really sort of an expansion of what he said in the model of prayer there. It's really an invitation to pray. If you're here tonight, and perhaps we can assist you, either make the confession tonight, be witnessed by this assembly to see your new birth, or perhaps you have a prayer request tonight, if we can assist you anyway. Brother Calvin's got a song selected, and he's going to lead it right now.